nice to have a marriage translator. I'm letting you know that's a bad idea. Sometimes our speech, our thought bubble does not need to become our speech bubble. But I want to let you know about our marriage ministry real quickly. We have an amazing marriage ministry here at Bulverde Baptist Church. Every Wednesday night when we operate on Wednesday nights at BBC, throughout the school year semesters, we do a marriage class. And it's led by several different people, mainly by Robert and Donna Lagunas. I know the Flournoys, the Morans, Jules and Diva. There's even David Coker and Kim. And my wife and I have jumped in. There's a lot of people in our church that are passionate about building strong marriages. And so if you've not been a part of any of those, I really want to encourage you to be a part of that. Today in our urgency series, making most of the time we have, we're talking about marriages, husbands and wives. I was told to give the second service a warning after someone from our first service. If you're sitting upright, tuck your feet underneath your chair. Evidently today's a little toe stomping service today. I was told by someone, which they said that was a good thing. I was like, okay, because it didn't sound like you were giving me a compliment, but they said it was good. So if it's bad, then you should now come to the first service from now on. Which brings me to another side point. Our second service is starting to fill up, which is awesome. That's exciting to see so many new faces and stuff coming and being a part of the church. If you're like, hey, we're up and we have to wait around, we don't have to. We have an 8:30 service. I would love if you are thinking about coming to the early service. It's the exact same service as the second one. The songs are the same. The music's the same. The singers are the same. The preaching's the same. Everything's the same going into the second service. So if you're just already up, come on around to the first service. Maybe make some more room for those sitting around in the second service. So that being said, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, this is not a traditional passage that is on marriage, and I did that by design. I really feel like the things that Paul was talking about to the church in Philippi are vastly important to us as a church, but also they transcend into a marriage. And so I really hope that you'll listen intently to what God is telling us through his word and how to be and emulate Christ's humility, but that would also translate into our marriages. So Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1, Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in his likeness of men, and being found in the human form, and humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, we're talking about marriages today, making most of the time that we have with the marriages. Verse 2, Paul writes, he says this, "Complete my joy by being made of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord in one mind." To be unified. So if you're filling out your bulletin on the very back, joy is found in unity. Joy is found in unity. It is not your job to make your spouse happy. It is not God's job to make you happy. Happiness is not a promise given through Scripture. Joy is. Joy is found in unity. I'll give you an example. One year, my wife looked at me and she says, "I want to go to New York." I said, "Okay. She's like, I think for, I forget what wedding anniversary it was. She's like, we should go to New York. I said, okay, well, let's make that happen. So she decorated this little wooden container, and every time we had spare change or, you know, we'd put it in there. If I did something, you know, extra and someone's like, hey, here's 20 bucks, I'd put it in there. If I came home from the evening and I had $30 in my wallet and I needed 20 for the next day, I put 10 in it. We saved and saved and saved all year long, and we went to New York. She was so happy. We flew, we landed, we stayed down down by Times Square, and we ate at Carnegie's. We went to go see Newsies on Broadway. We got to go see fireworks on the Hudson. I had asked her in the first service if it was actually the Hudson, because I'm not, you know, good with, you know, things like that. We did that. It was so fun. Can I tell you, if she comes to me again and says, hey, well, I want to go back to New York, I'll say no. You are so close to everyone there. We ate Carnegie's, which is this sandwich shop with famous people that have been there and their picture on the wall. She thought it was awesome. I sat and ate my lunch next to some other dude, and I could hear him chew and breathe. It's one thing to sit at the table and listen to your children. It's another thing to listen to a grown strange man. And literally my table, our tables were touching. And I'm like, how can I can't scoot it over. Like, how do we make this work? I did not like it. The subway, it smelled, it was weird, it's awkward. This Texas country boy did not love New York, but she was happy. Can I tell you something? That moment is gone. She doesn't wake up in the morning and go, do you remember when we went to New York 7 years ago? It's over with. My job is not to make her happy, because first of all, I cannot financially afford to make her happy. Every time she wants to go somewhere, yeah, well, let's do it. Because happiness will fade. It's temporary. And if you think your happiness comes from your spouse, you're setting them up for failure, and you're setting your marriage up for failure. I told you I wasn't going to be very polite today. I'm going to be pretty strict, because I believe the marriage is the number one earthly relationship you will have. The number one earthly relationship you have on here is your spouse. Now you're saying, Paul, hold on. I'm not married. I'm 14. Okay, awesome. All you 14-year-olds in here, pack this away for later on. Or maybe you're like, Paul, I was married. I'm not married. Pack this away in case you ever get remarried. Or if you're single, this principles apply to any major relationship we have. Because think about this. This passage we're looking at today was not written to a married couple. This was written to the church. I'm just using this in context to teach about marriage principles. So this thing really applies to how we should operate as humans, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, because I'm not going to be friends with this person because they make me happy. Because what happens if that person doesn't make me happy anymore? Should we stop being friends? No. So these things really apply as Christian into our Christian life. We're looking at it through the lens of a marriage today. So joy is found through unity. Have you ever worked on a project with someone and you came up with an idea and they had an idea and it worked? You know what people didn't say in that moment? When they're like, oh, we did this. Oh, what about this? Oh, yeah, that works. I hate you. Oh, yeah, that works. You're dumb. No, they were like high fives. Okay, you're in a boardroom and they're like, but what if we did this? And we did it. I was like, that's it. That's the answer. There's a celebration in that moment. Why? Because we worked together. There was a unified purpose. We all chimed in together. And when we reached that, there was a celebration. And the marriage is the same way. There's been times my kids have come to me and asked me a question. And I'm like, yes or no, basically because of this. Usually it's no, because then they have to go to mom and get a different answer. So they go to mom. They go, hey, mom. And she gives them the same answer. And then we're laying in bed that night. And we're like, hey, did you believe this? Yeah, this is what I told him. Like, that's what I said. You know what my wife and I do? High five. We got it right. Like, we're on the same page. There's joy when there's unity. There's joy in the church when there's unity. When we're all headed the same direction, accomplishing the same goal and seeing God do amazing work, there's joy in that. And there's no different in our marriage. Paul says, you make my joy complete by being of the same mind and having the same love. God is not a God of confusion, and God is not a God of division. So anything he speaks to a husband, he will speak to the wife as well. God will not take, he says, they take the two become one, and will never send the one in separate directions. There's joy in unity. There have been times over and over my life and I's life together where we've had to make a decision. and we come together and we make this decision together. First of all, it works really great with telemarketers. They come in and you're like, would you like rain gutters? But like, my wife's not here and we promise we'd never spend anything without checking with each other. Boom, done, end of story. Helps you with all your telemarketer calls, okay? But it's a great biblical principle too. You know what, we're one and we don't need to make two different decisions. There's a lot of times we come and make a decision and my wife will look at me and she says, I just don't know. I don't say, well, woman, trust me. And I grab her, you know, hand and I yank her down the no, not at all. But she will come back and she says, but here's the thing. I don't have a peace about what to do, but here's what I do have a peace about. I trust you. You know what pressure? My goodness. You know, when we're getting ready to move to Bulverde, and, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, going to interview this church. And, you know, once we got here, she was like, how quick can we get here? It was awesome, but sending that resume out, and I remember on a Wednesday night getting a call from Don Loving. He's like, hey, yeah, we want to follow up with you on your resume. And I got the phone. She's like, you sent your resume where? Like, are you sure we're ready to leave? I don't know about this yet. And I'm like, they want to meet with, the pastor's coming in 3 days to meet me at IHOP. Like, she's scared, she's nervous, but she said, you know what? I don't know if it's time for us to leave or not. I don't 100% know, but I trust you. I think we're ready, but I don't know, but I trust you. And I tell you what, it's been a joyful time for us in the last 13 years and being here because there's unity, or there's joy when there's unity. The second thing is this. In verse 3, we find this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If you're filling out your bulletin on the back, your spouse is more significant than you. Now, a little side note here. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, Paul, you got to back off a little bit because my marriage may not be like yours. And if I look at my spouse and I put them as being more significant than me, then I'm going to get walked on. I'm going to get taken advantage of. And that's not healthy for us. And so that doesn't work for me. I'm just going to be very honest with you. God did not inspire the Apostle Paul to write this down for your marriages. He inspired you to write this down for any human being you come in contact with. And if you're not willing to do it for the one you are one with, how on earth are we going to do it for the person we don't know that's at line at McDonald's and came in and they took our spot? We're like, I was in line first. I want my, you know, 700,000 calorie french fries before you, you know. If we can't, as the body of Christ, do this for people we come in contact with, that other people are more significant than me, then we're really struggling with our marriages and Satan's got us right where he wants us. I just want to encourage you through the word of God today that your spouse is more significant than you. They are the number one relationship that you have here on earth. We say it like this in my house. I tell my kids all the time, I love your mom more than I love you. It's true. I know it hurts, but the truth is I do love my wife more than I love my three kids. I tell them, I say, I love your mom so much, that's why you're here. True story. But what happens is sometimes what's number two always competes for number one. And God says, I'm actually number one. And what happens is we're investing more in our marriage relationship than our heavenly relationship. And we've already got the priority out of whack, which is why I said the number one priority on earth. Matthew 22:37 says, to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. And once you can love God first and most, now you can love your spouse best. And most of us have a messed up relationship with our spouse because our love relationship with God is already out of kilter. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. I truly believe if I can get my love relationship with God straightened, and I love him first and most of my life, then I'm able to love my wife the way God needs me to love her. And the way I love my spouse, and the way I love Tanya will trickle down on the way I can love and serve my kids. And the way I love my kids will trickle down to the next relationship with the way I love the church. I hate to say it, but you're number four on the list. I love every one of you, and I love my job, and I love what I do, but you're not the number one important thing in my life. It's Jesus Christ. And he gave me someone to love and serve, to be one with for the rest of my life, and she comes next. As a result of that, we have three awesome children. And then there comes the church. See, I think we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these other things becoming our attitudes as well. Your job is not to make your spouse happy. Your job is to be unified, A, with God, and there will be joy and peace in your relationship with God, and then being unified with your spouse will bring joy to your marriage. And the way you demonstrate this thing is you look at your spouse as being more significant than yourself. Paul says in the context here, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but consider others more significant than yourself. That word conceit in Greek is a phrase that basically says what you think is best. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or what you think might be best. However, but in humility, count others, just anyone, better than yourself, more significant, which means when they walk in the room, you're no longer the big cheese. You're no longer number one. My kids know, when we're hanging out, my wife walks in the room, there she is. Man, everything else, the world stops. My bride just walked in the room. When she says, hey, I need to talk to you, I will say, hold on a second. Yes, she's more significant than anyone else. And the word of God says everyone else should be more significant than you. Well, the way you do that, the way you operate that, is you serve them. You seek to serve. Verses 4 and 5 says this, let each of you not only look to his own interest, which means it's not wrong to think about what you need, okay? It's not wrong, but it's not only looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which means if you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are able to set yourself up to love and lead your families in such a way. Why? Because of Jesus Christ in you. You can have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, don't look into your own interest, but also, don't only look into your own interest, but also into the interest of others. In your marriage, what can you do to serve your spouse well? If I'm already going to say that you're more significant than me, then what can I do to honor you, to serve you, to put you in a place that will demonstrate that, that I just don't say it? Because actions speak louder than words. One of those things, for me, I love encouragement words. You want to get on my good side? You want to make me go, you know, from having a bad day to a good day? Just send me a text of encouragement. My wife knows that better than anyone here. Almost every single day around 10 o'clock, I'll get a text from her. How's your day, babe? Doesn't matter what I'm doing. I may be in a meeting. I have someone in my office. But I know sometime before I check out for lunch or whatever, I'll know I'll have a text from her that's asking how my day is. And I get to tell her, hey, you know, this happened or this didn't go good or I got this email, you know, blah, 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 whatever it may be. And I get such an encouragement. First of all, she knows better how to pray for me throughout the day. And I know that about that text, that I know how my wife's praying for me. But she's an encourager. Hey, you know, babe, trust, you sought prayer through this, you sought counsel, you're doing the right thing, I love you, you got this, whatever it may be. She's such an encourager to me. If I can't fall down because I know she's right behind me, holding me up 99% of the time. And she knows I need that and I love that. She will walk by the kitchen, she'll look at me and she's like, you're a wonderful husband. I'll look down, my feet aren't even touching the floor. She knows it about me. I need that, and she knows that, and she serves me in that way. I know she wants quality time. She's not here, so I can say this. She calls me every day when she leaves New Braunfels to come home. We hit this one little spot on 1863 where she has horrible cell reception. Hate it, because I'm trying to intently listen to her, and I can't hear half the words, and I end up frustrating her sometimes, and she knows it. And I'm like, are you in that spot again? She's like, I'll call you back. You know, we're real married people. And so she calls me back finally. But I know she needs that time, so I try to carve out, whether I'm still in the office or I'm out running an errand before I have to pick up the kids from school, I try to carve out, no matter what, around 3:45 to 4:15, she's got my attention for that 30 minutes on her car ride home. Because she needs to tell me about her day. She wants me to listen to her. She wants me to ask questions. She wants that quality time. Because we both know, once we get home, it's fast and furious. We got someone headed to a softball practice. Someone's headed here. Someone's got this. And so this is our time where no one's going to call or interrupt us in that time. So if you call me around 3:45 to 4:15, it's going to go to my voicemail because I'm talking to my wife. I serve her well in that area because she knows that's what she needs. She also likes to go shopping every once in a while. So every once in a while I say, hey, here's 10 bucks. Go to Charming Charlie. Have a great day, you know. And she saves that up for the next 3 years and she has a blast with her friends. True story. But serve. The funny thing is, if you've been married longer than 15 seconds, the truth is you know exactly what your spouse's top 10 in the list is. What would last week look like if you said, my goal is to try to see if I can hit 60% of that top 10 list? Because I want to think of my spouse more significantly than myself. I want to serve my spouse well. And the thing is, I want to set a standard for my kids because my kids are watching how I serve my wife. And I want my boy's wife, my future daughter-in-law, to come to me and I want her to look at me and she goes, thank you. Because I know they got it from you. Thank you. And I want whoever my daughter marries, she probably won't ever get to marry because I won't let that happen. But if that ever happened, I want him to look at me and go, I can't even reach the bar. It's too high. And I'm like, well, start jumping, buddy. You know, like I want to raise the bar so high for my kids that they don't settle, that they achieve. So this is more about what you just see with them between husband and wife. It transcends down to your kids and your kids' kids. You can set a legacy or servanthood and care and love. But what would happen if last week, those conversations you had, those frustrated, you know, fine, I'll do it later, click, or that text and you're like, and you're like, backspace, 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 backspace. What would happen if you served your spouse with the intent that he or she is more significant than you? And my goal is to serve and honor. And by the way, again, let's just put it in context. God didn't give this instruction for our marriages. He gave it to the common person, which is when I encounter that lady at HEB, that's what this instruction's about. And if I can't willing to do it for my own wife, well, how am I ever going to carry this out for some just random person? And don't say, well, because it's easier to be nice to some total stranger than your wife. That's so backwards, it's not even right. Moving on to the last thing. Verses 5 through 8 says this, having the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The last thing today is ultimately submit yourself to God. Ultimately submit yourself to God. Going back to Matthew 22, if we can't come in submission and obedience to what God has called us to do and be through the word of God and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we are already sunk when it comes to the next most important relationship, which is with our spouse. We're already sunk. I wrote here, as believers or followers of Christ, our whole life is modeled in the likeness of who he is. If God would humble himself in the form of a servant, then be obedient to God to the extent of death, then shouldn't we at least be willing to humble ourselves and take on the form of a servant too? Again, you say, Paul, if I do this, I'm going to get taken advantage of. I'm going to end up doing dishes every day. I'm going to end up doing all the laundry. I'm going to do all the cooking. I'm going to end up doing all the grass mowing. I'm going to end up doing all the things. I just want you to know I'm dumb enough to take God at his word. When we're obedient to God, and God takes care of everything else, we need to be very careful not to think that we know better than what God's word has already instructed us to do. By the way, if you're really worried about that, Like I said, we have marriage counseling available at our church. Robert and Donald Gudis are actually certified lay counselors when it comes to marriage. We were up here 3 weeks ago talking with Hill Country Hope for Mental Health. There are people in our church that are licensed counselors who would love to take you on a journey. I, my wife, would love to sit down with you over a meal, over a cup of coffee, and talk through this. If you're really struggling with being obedient to God because of your relationship, we've got to get that taken care of. It's part of the sanctification process. We can't use excuses to be a better reason to not be obedient to God. We can't just say, well, this is it, so I just can't be obedient to God. God's like, oh yeah, you're right, forgot. You can't be obedient to me because of that. No, we need to be obedient to God. And if you need help walking those avenues, this church wants to help you and walk through those things too. You say, Paul, that means I have to tell people my marriage is failing. Okay. Big deal. This is part of the sanctification process, which is God doing things in our lives. And sometimes we have to admit to struggles or shortcomings or failures in our life to understand what it means to be healed, to get on the path to a better place. There are more people in our church that have been through rough spots that have made them so much wiser and healthier as a couple than maybe my wife and I, who have never been on the brink of signing papers of divorce. But that doesn't mean we keep those excuses from being obedient to what God has called us to do. Again, these instructions are given to us as followers of Christ and how we walk with just anyone. And we should be willing to, if we're willing to give an instruction to anyone, our spouses may fit that profile. But ultimately, submit yourself to God. So you're saying, okay, what does this look like? Well, I didn't get to this part in the first service because of the time. But here's the challenge. You say, well, who takes the first step? Well, it would be really awesome if everyone just said 1, 2, 3 and just did this. But men, if you can hear my voice, it better be you. If God's going to look at you as a leader in this household, God's going to look at you as a leader in your family, which means before you sit down for lunch, you need to start chopping away at that list. You need to figure out what it is in your spouse's relationship that would be on those ways to seek and serve and to look at them as more significant. Maybe it might be awkward. And your spouse may look at you and say, okay, what do you want? And the sad thing is, the reason why we laugh is because that's 90% of the time why we did things in the first place. We give because we want. We don't give because we want to be obedient. I don't give financially every week or every, you know, time I get paid. I don't give financially to the church so I can get something back from God. I give because he's called me to be obedient. I don't spend time in the week studying and reading the scriptures because I want to get on good side and I want God to give me something. Hey, God, you see me? I read 4 chapters today. What am I getting? That's not how we do things. I give to be obedient. I study to be obedient. I serve to be obedient. So in your relationship with your spouse, my encouragement is you do it to be obedient because you don't have that much time left. You don't have that much time left. My wife and I were 3.5 years plus a little bit before being empty nesters. I think it's going to be awesome. She's scared to death. It's a couple weeks. I heard that. It's convinced my wife. We watched TV. It's just the two of us. All the kids were at youth camp this year. And she looked over at me. She goes, so this is what it's going to be like. I said, isn't this awesome? She's like, I'm bored. I said, let's go do something. No, let's just go to bed early. But the thing is if I'm not investing in my relationship with my wife, then when our kids are gone and it's all we have is each other, nothing else to fill that schedule, nothing else to fill that time, we could be up for a rude awakening. Or we can be like, party. The thing is my wife's not here to vouch for this, but she would tell you that I model this. I look at my boys and tell them, hey, we don't use that tone of voice. I know you said what, but it's how you said what. You don't talk to my wife that way. There's a level of respect because she's more significant than me. You talk down to me? Fine. Yell at me? Fine. Don't talk about other people that way. Don't talk about my wife that way. She's more significant. There's joy when there's unity. What is lacking in our marriage is being unified. God's already called you one. He's already put you as one. Then live and act and do things as one. Don't live two separate lives. Live a life together. They're more significant than you, and serve them. But ultimately, if you walk away with anything else, walk away with this. If my check with God, if my relationship with God is out of balance, so is everything else. When you look at your kids and you get that attitude, before you so quick to go, hey boy, and fill in the blank, whatever it might be, before you're disappointed because your spouse didn't this or they always this, let's take a few steps back. Let's draw a circle around us and go, what can I take care of in here? Before I start jumping around everybody else's circles. Is my relationship with God right? Am I walking in obedience? Am I walking in faith with him? Am I growing? Am I doing the things God has called me to do? Because seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would allow us to lead the way as the body of Christ. And what it means to love people well. Help us love our spouses well. That we as a church, not just Boulevard Baptist Church, but the capital C church worldwide, be known of what it means to love and be devoted, that people wouldn't go looking for spouses in a club. But the best place to find someone to spend the rest of your life would be in the house of God. Lord, I just pray that we would take you at your word. That we would be in unity with people, because there we'll find joy. That we'll consider other people more significant than ourselves, and that we will serve them well. But ultimately, God, let us walk with you. Jesus, help us do these things. We can have this mindset. Your word just told us we could. We can be successful at this. Your word just told us we could. Let us trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.